Amen. All right, let's see if we can get started here this morning. So today we're going to be talking about the power of communication. And we're still in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been discussing the area of personal relationships. You know, we've had lessons on disharmony in the home. We've had the danger of pride and how that affects our personal relationships. And we've talked about how to cultivate and be a true friend, to be a true friend. Now, based on our principle that we keep saying, that is that if God repeats something multiple times, then it is important that we listen to Him. And so this has been an area of personal relationship. And as you can agree, I'm sure, personal relationships are very important in our lives. Now, so it would then seem that God believes our personal relationships are really, really important because He keeps repeating it. I think we can all agree that that's the case. Amen? 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 All right. Well, today our lesson is once again on the area of personal relationships, and this time it's on the art of communication or the power of communication. And whether it is between you and your spouse, your children, your married kids and their spouses, or just people that you know, how you communicate is very important in that relationship. Because outside of loving the Lord, I believe communication is one of the most important things in our homes. Now, I'm going to focus most of my comments here today on communication in the marriage, but I want you to know, don't just shut your brain off if you don't think this applies to you for whatever reason, because all these topics and all these principles can apply to any relationship that you have, that you care about, and people that are close to you in our lives. Now, let me get started with a little story. So I heard a story of a man sitting next to another man on the bus. And the man noticed that the other man was wearing his wedding ring on his right hand and on the index finger. And now most of you and most people wear their wedding ring on the third finger of their left hand, right? I mean, that's where I got mine, is on there. So the guy looks at the other guy on the bus and he says, "Is that your wedding ring?" And the other man says, "Yep." And he says, "Well, why are you wearing it on the wrong finger?" And the man hesitated for a minute and said, "Well, I married the wrong woman." Now, it may be that you think you married the wrong woman, or it may not be that you married the wrong woman at all. It may be instead that you never really learned how to communicate with your wife and vice versa. I am convinced that the number one problem in marriage is communication. Now, whether you're married or not, let me just say that one of the biggest problems in life is communication, because many times, whether it's with our spouse or our family or our friends, many of us deliberately miscommunicate. Listen to what the Bible says about the power of communication in our focus verses for this lesson. This is chapter 18 of the book of Proverbs in verses 21 and 22. And it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." I can say a good amen to that, right, guys? Yeah. "And obtaineth favor of the Lord." Now, notice that our Lord mentions a happy marriage and communication side by side. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So as you study the Bible, you'll see that over and over and over again, and especially here in the book of Proverbs, the Bible speaks of the power of the tongue or speaking. And I got a whole list of verses here for you to show that that's true. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, meaning that there's a whole lot of sin in the multitude of words. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Now, that just simply means that if you talk too much, you're going to get into trouble, right? You're going to get into trouble. Proverbs 15:1, and it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So in other words, keep your words soft, or you might have to eat them at some time, right? Proverbs 17:27 says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. So now, notice that he mentions understanding along with sparse words, or few words. That is, we ought to listen more than we talk. What's the saying? God gave us two ears and only one mouth. Right? You ought to be listening twice as much as you're speaking. So, Proverbs 21:23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Now, do you want to live a life free of troubles? Then begin with your speech life. Begin with this matter of communication that we're talking about. Proverbs 26:22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So have you ever heard somebody or anybody say, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never hurt me? Don't you believe that? Don't you believe that? The cruelest cut of all is often in the spoken word. The Bible says here, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, are as wounds. Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. There is more hope of a fool than of him. Wow. Now, that means that a man of hasty words is lower than a fool. In fact, he's going to have to move up on the scale of hope just a little bit to even be considered a fool. So, we see that the Bible is full of verses that tell us about this awesome power of speaking and how much trouble you can get into, as well as the blessing you can have when you control it, right? Next, not only does the book of Proverbs have something to say about speaking, but the book of Proverbs also has a lot to say about listening. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the verses about listening, but there are a bunch of them there. I'm going to give you one, and then we can talk about it. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So how many times have you been in a conversation and you're wanting that person to stop talking so you can get a word in edgewise, right? And or somebody's trying to tell you a problem, but you're cutting them off, telling them what you think the answer is before you've even heard what the problem is. That's what this verse is about, is he that answers the matter before he even hears what it is, and shame on him. So the power of godly communication is found in both speaking rightly and listening rightly. And it's not just in the book of Proverbs that talks about communication. Almost all of the Bible writers speak on the subject of communication and the right use of words and the right use of the listening ear. James 3, verses 6 through 8 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Now that's a heck of a start, isn't it? So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now James is telling us to beware of that wild beast that lives in his lair right behind those ivory bars that we call teeth, right? The wild beast that lives in his lair right behind those ivory bars you call teeth. Now, what he's saying is this. The tongue is like a torch that can burn down a home. The tongue is like a wild beast that can devour a marriage. He goes on to say that the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That is a powerful description and a strong warning that the wrong words can poison your home and poison your marriage. Winston Churchill, who was a witty and he was an intelligent man, had an adversary who was a woman. And he infuriated her one time in a debate. I can't imagine doing something like that, can you? He infuriated her in a debate. I've been known to infuriate a few ladies myself, you know, from time to time. So she came up on him in a huff and said, "If I were your wife, I would put arsenic in your tea." Now he looked at her and said, "Well, if you were my wife, I'd gladly drink it." So the tongue can be very sharp, and it can indeed poison a marriage or any relationship that you have. It can indeed burn down a home, and it can indeed devour love like a wild beast. This is the awesome power of communication. And our focus verse says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, verse 21. Now, why is communication so important? Well, the highest form of fulfillment is sharing with someone else. Being fulfilled is not having things. It's not doing things. It's sharing. Whether that be with God or with someone else, sharing is the highest form of fulfillment. And it is the highest form of communication. Now, basically, we share on five levels. And let me give them to you in an ascending scale here so we get the concept down. So the first level of communication is just casual sharing. And it's very casual. It's flippant or it's trivial type of communication. This is where we see somebody that we hardly know and we say, "Well, that heat sure is awful out there today," right? Because you're riding up and down the elevator and it's quiet and you want to have some type of conversation or whatever it is you're going to. You may not even know the person, and this is what you say. Or we're just talking about sports or the weather or whatever. It's a very casual, trivial kind of conversation. We don't really mean much by it. In fact, we'll ask, "How are you doing today?" And the truth is, we don't really want to know how they're doing. We're just being courteous when we ask them, right? Yeah, we are just making conversation. It's a casual level of sharing. Now, we all communicate on this level. It's the lowest, it's the easiest, but the least meaningful type of communication. Now, the next form of communication is a step above casual sharing, and it is sharing factual information. This is like a person who gives a lecture or teaches something, or is dispensing information, whatever it may be, wherever it may be. That is, we're giving out facts. We're very much like a newscaster when we're doing this, and we're still dispassionate. We're just giving out the facts, and at this point, we are not particularly threatened unless we think we have our facts wrong, right? You can have this conversation, and you can feel comfortable in it as long as you feel like you got your facts straight. So then the next level of sharing is sharing ideas and philosophies. So this is the third level of communication. But on this third level, we begin to give ideas and philosophies. And we then begin to talk about things that are beyond the factual. And they get into the metaphysical and the philosophical. Now at this point, we're beginning to make ourselves vulnerable. Because somebody might say, "Well, I don't agree with your idea. Or I think you're wrong in that philosophy." So as a result, it's harder to communicate on this level because we're afraid we're going to be ridiculed or we're going to be contradicted, or in this woke society, we're going to get canceled out or whatever, you know, we're in. Not that I care about that, but that we're going to be ridiculed. And it's at this level that we may just kind of close up and very easily just fade away, not sharing anything. Now, next, we have the fourth level of communication, and that's sharing emotions. So So now this is where we begin to talk about our dreams and our fears, and we begin to talk about the fact that we love certain people and certain things, and we want to know whether or not they love us, and we're talking about how we feel. Now this is a very open type of sharing, and we talk freely about these feelings and about our dreams and about our hearts and about our emotions, and we just share on that level. Now that's very hard to do because we're afraid somebody is going to trample on our dreams, and we're afraid somebody may ridicule our emotions. Or we may love somebody and they may not love back. So that's hard to do. And so many times, in order to protect ourselves, we just don't communicate on this level at all. Okay, so is there a higher level of sharing than that? Yes, there is. The highest level of communication where we have absolute, total openness. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to make a confession to you. I don't believe that I've ever reached that level. I want to, but I doubt very seriously if I've ever reached that level with another human being, even my wife, and I doubt that you have, because this is the level of total and complete openness. I think there is a degree to which all of us have a little bit of a facade up in our lives. Now, you may be able to share at this level, and if so, God bless you. But I believe that all of us are afraid to make ourselves completely, totally, 100% vulnerable to share with somebody else completely and totally and say something like, "This is me, the mask is off, the facade is gone, and I'm willing to share trivial thoughts with you, I'm willing to share facts with you, I'm willing to share ideas with you, and I'm willing to share my dreams and emotions and feelings with you, and I'm willing to share my faults and my failures and my fears with you. I'm sharing totally, completely, 100% openly with you." That's hard to do. Now, I think that's the goal to which we as husbands and wives ought to be moving towards, because the Bible says we are to be one flesh. Now, that ought to be the goal for every husband and every wife, and I think that all of us are striving toward that goal if we love marriage and we love our mate. Now, certainly, I believe that is the ideal that God has for us. And you say, "Well, that's hard to reach." And indeed, it is. It is very hard to reach that level of sharing. So let me tell you what the Bible says about how you can reach that level of sharing. And it's called the power of communication and how you can do it with this power of communication. But in order to do this, you need to get certain facts straight in your mind to start with. Now, this first part is going to be somewhat of a repeat of what we talked about last week and how to have and cultivate true friends. Obviously, if you want to have a true friend, whether it's your spouse or someone else, then you have to learn to communicate openly, to share openly with this person. And in order to do that, you have to be at peace with yourself. So the first fact that you need to get in your mind in order to communicate is that Jesus Christ has accepted you. Jesus accepts you, and He accepts me. Now, just pull over and park with me here for a moment and think this through right now. When I say that Jesus Christ accepts me, that doesn't mean that Christ accepts my sin or that He approves of my sin, but it does mean that He loves and receives me. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. And in Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Now, when Paul says "in the Beloved," who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. "And in Jesus I am accepted." Now, this is important for you to learn. Jesus Christ does not change you so that He can love you. He loves you in order to change you. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ does not change you so that He can love you. He loves you in order to change you. Now, isn't that wonderful? He loves you in order to change you. Now, do you understand the importance of the distinction between what I just said? If Jesus had to change us before he could love us, then we would have to be perfect with no sin in our lives before he could even love us. Before he could love us enough to even die for us. But that's not what Paul means when he says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, Jesus doesn't love you because you're valuable. You're valuable because Jesus loves you. He just loves you. He loves you in order to change you. Now, it is because Jesus first loved us that our sins are washed away. And it is because Jesus first loved us that we love him. 1 John 4:19 says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Now, the devil doesn't want you to understand that. He does not want you to understand that you are accepted by Jesus Christ. In spite of your weaknesses, your fears, your failures, your shortcomings, Jesus accepts you. Amen? Amen. Aren't you glad of that? Hallelujah? Yeah. Now, the second thing, when I realize that Jesus has accepted me, then I must accept his acceptance of me. When I realize that Jesus has accepted me, then I must accept his acceptance of me. You know what faith is, real saving faith? It is my acceptance of God's acceptance of me. Now, the fact that he's accepted me doesn't do me any good at all until I accept the fact that he has accepted me. You see, I must accept the fact that he accepts me. I must receive him. I must receive his love. I must believe that faith is my acceptance of his acceptance of me. I must believe that he means business. I must open my heart and say, all right, Lord, you say that you receive me. I receive that you receive me. Amen? Amen. Amen. Everybody getting that? Now next, when I know that he accepts me, and when I accept that he accepts me, then what can I do? I can accept me. I can accept me, not because I think I'm so great, but because of who Jesus is and what he's doing in me. We need to learn to accept ourselves. We have to be at peace with ourselves. You're supposed to accept yourself. Is a man supposed to love himself? Absolutely. I said this last week, that the Bible tells me that I'm to love my neighbor as I love myself. Well, if I don't love myself, then how can I love my neighbor? I must love me in order to love you. I must accept me. Now, I'm talking about a healthy self-acceptance of the fact that God has accepted me. I accept the fact that he accepts me. Therefore, I accept me. Now, next we have the fourth step. And because I accept me, I can accept you. And this is where real sharing begins. I can accept you because now I don't have anything else to prove. I'm no longer threatened. I don't have to go around trying to push myself up and push you down. I don't have to go around maneuvering you and manipulating you. I can accept you because I've accepted me. I don't have to project my frustrations on you and try to manipulate you. Do you see that? So, communication begins when I just see who Jesus Christ is, when I understand the grace of God. He has accepted me. I accept the fact that he accepts me. I accept me, and now I'm able to accept you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, this is something we all need to do in our community. It's something we need to do in the church. But oh, how we need to do it in our home. How we need to learn something about this art of communication. Now, that is what we mean when we say that there is power in communication. Go back to Proverbs 18:21, and it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So So we need to learn how to communicate one with another. But that's not all that we need to know about this art of communication. There are problems in communication. You all have problems in your house? Of course you have problems in your house. There are no perfect marriages and there are no perfect families, right? Yeah, even if it's just with your kids' spouses or whatever you want to have, your grandkids, whatever, there are problems in your family and in your home, right? We're just imperfect people in an imperfect world trying to learn to communicate and get along together. Okay, so now as you think about your relationships with those that you want to communicate with, now there are some of us who have difficulty in speaking, and there are some of us who have difficulty in listening. You can do one or the other, but you can't do both. And then there are some of us who can't do either one, right? And they're in real trouble. So I want to remind you again that the Bible not only speaks of the power of the tongue, but it speaks of the power of the ear. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him. Proverbs 18:13. So you have not only got to speak right, but you also have to listen right. One man said to his friend, "You know that wife of mine? She just goes around talking to herself all the time. All the time she's just talking to herself." And his friend said, "Man, that's terrible. Does she even know that she's doing it?" He said, "No, she thinks I'm listening to her." All right. I'm not as funny as I think I am, all right? Now, to learn how to speak and to listen is a gift from God, and it meets a great need in communication. And I want to tell you something else. You never grow out of your need to keep learning to communicate. Whether you are grandparents or not, you're going to have to admit that you still need to work on this art of communication. Now, I know that Janice and I are different people than when we started out. I mean, we started out young. Now, I married a beautiful young woman, and right now she's a lovely, mature lady. Now, she's changed, though, and her ideas and her philosophies and experiences, they've changed, just like everybody, right? And she married a handsome young man, and of course, I still am. So, as you go through life, no matter what stage of your life, life is constantly changing. And you have to constantly be adjusting in this area of communication. It is something that I believe you will work on until the day that you die. Learning to communicate in the home, there is nothing more important than that. Nothing will bring more genuine satisfaction than communicating well in our homes. Remember, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That is the awesome power of communication. Okay, so we've talked about the power of communication. We've talked and shared with you about some of the problems in communication. Now, how people often go about to solve their problems in communication in the wrong way is what we're going to talk about next, okay? And the first one is a concept called coercion. Say, well, one way that so many people are trying to settle all of these differences and their problems in communication is what I want to call coercion. To coerce the other person to believe like you believe or to do what you want them to do. Now, coercion can take many, many forms. I'm just going to give you a few, because there are all kinds of coercion. And the first one is brutality. Now, a man may physically coerce his wife. He may abuse her with his fist or with brute force. I have absolutely no respect whatsoever for a man who will physically or mentally or verbally abuse his mate. None whatsoever. And then there's neurosis. And so on the other hand, the wife may use coercion in just the opposite way. She may be the neurotic invalid, constantly sick. Now, I'm not talking about a person who's truly sick. I'm talking about the neurotic who uses that sickness, that whining, that pity party, to get her own way. And it is the direct opposite of the brute who tries to get his way with his strength. She tries to get her way with her supposed weakness. And then there's forced submission. And this is when the man, for example, the evangelical husband, who says that the wife is supposed to submit, and he uses the Bible as a club to beat her over the head with forcing her to submit. Now, let me be very, very clear. The Bible nowhere tells a man to force his wife to submit. The Bible tells the man to love his wife as Christ loved the church in Ephesians 5:25. Now, Jesus does not coerce me to submit to him. All Jesus does is love me and keep on loving me and loving me and loving me and loving me, and that's the way he gets me. That's the way he wins me. And that's why I submit to him, because he loves me. Now, if you try to coerce your wife with a Bible verse, then, mister, I'm telling you, you're going to do the wrong thing. The Bible is a good sword, but it's a poor club. Amen? And then there's finances. Sometimes people coerce others by finances. So somebody once wrote, "And theirs was a model marriage, but for one feminine flaw. He was quick on the deposit, but she was faster on the draw." Yeah. When finances are the method of coercion, the husband will just say, "Well, I'm taking your charge card away. Or I'm doing this or that," and he thinks that the money is his. But listen, if she's a homemaker, she earns as much as you do by staying home and doing that. That's her part. That's her share. And you are heirs together of the grace of life. 1 Peter 3:7. And then there's sex. You know, sometimes the wife will use sex as a club. In order to get her way, she'll withhold love and affection and so forth. And all of these are ways of coercing a person. Now, let me tell you something. When you set about to coerce another person, to force somebody to fit into your mold, you are a number one egomaniac. What you're saying, in effect, is, "I can do more with your life than you can do with it. I have a right to force my opinion on you and to make you fit within my mold." It's degrading, it's frustrating, it's humiliating, and it will not work. And then there's the concept of nagging. Nagging is one of the worst forms of coercion. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:19, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." Now, this is the Bible saying this. Then Proverbs 27:15, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." Now, this is Solomon writing this, and he had 1,000 wives. I can imagine he knew and understood the concept of nagging, okay? So, it's drip, drip, drip. That's what the Bible says a nagging woman is like. Now, do you know what the word nag means? It comes from a word that literally means to gnaw on something, like a dog gnawing on a bone. Nagging is a form of coercion, and it will not get the job done, never has, and it never will. Now, that's the way some people try to settle things. By coercing the other person, by forcing their view on the other person, by denuding the other person of their personhood, their selfhood, their self-respect, and it's not God's way. Now, desertion is the next way, and it's just the opposite of coercion, and it's just getting out. And you may say, "Well, I'm going to move into another bedroom," or, "I'm going to move into another apartment," or, "We're going to get a divorce." Or you may desert by just being silent. You become the martyr in the discussion. You begin to pout and you begin to sulk and to give a cold shoulder and a silent treatment. Well, that's desertion. One man said the way to fight a woman is with your hat. Grab it and run. Now, some people go to the bottle. Some people go to the pill. Some to the soap opera. Some to the job. Somehow, some way, just to get away, to turn their back on the problem or to flee the problem. Coercion is not the answer, and desertion is not the answer. There is a loving confrontation that comes through godly communication, which is God's way. Okay, so we've talked about the power of communication and the problems of communication. And so next, I'm going to tell you the procedure of communication. How do you do this power of communication? So the first procedure is that you must follow in order to truly communicate with your spouse or to whoever it else is try to understand your partner. What is it that's really on her heart or on his heart? You see, many times we're fighting the wrong problem because we don't even know what the problem is. She may be grunting in one place and hurting in another. And you need to say, I need to understand her. Now next, understand yourself. Not only try to understand her, but understand you. Is it really your wife that you're angry with? Or is it your boss or that guy that stole your parking place or headed you off at the freeway or whatever it is that's giving you difficulty during the day? Honestly try to understand where your anger is. And by the way, the Holy Spirit will help you to understand. He will give you the knowledge, the wisdom, and He will help you to understand your own heart. Psalms 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Ask God to help you to have that understanding, first of your spouse and then of yourself. Now, if you cannot get that good understanding, then go to a good Christian counselor that has the gift of wisdom. That doesn't mean that he's smarter than you are. We all have blind spots. If we knew where they were, then they wouldn't be blind spots, right? If we knew where they were, they wouldn't be a problem for us because we could fix it. So go to a counselor who can take God's side in the thing and look in there penetratingly. You cannot get the problem settled until you understand what the problem is. And then the third step of communication is learn to talk. And oh, pay attention to this one. As you're trying to solve problems, learn to talk. Keep on talking. Verbalize it. Express it. Don't clam up. Don't get quiet. Just keep on talking. But stay to the point. Don't bring up the past. Deal with the past and let the past be gone. Some of you are saving little trading stamps, and you get a little book, and she does something, or he does something, and boy, you put it in that little stamp book, and you put in another one in there, and another one, and another one, and then you blow up, and you cash them all in at the same time. Just deal with those things one thing at a time, and talk it out. Continue to verbalize. And then number four, learn to attack the problem rather than one another. Learn to attack the problem rather than one another. Happy is the couple that can do this. You see, most of us are egomaniacs, and it's ego against ego. And rather than trying to solve a problem, we're trying to win an argument with the other person. If we will attack the problem rather than one another, we can pretty well solve the problem, whatever it is. There are no problems too big to solve, just people too small to solve them. Now, I'm talking about two Christian people that have God's help. They can solve a problem if they'll isolate the problem and the two of them work on that problem together. And then next, give your partner a chance to save face. Never humiliate your partner in any decision that you guys make. Now, when nations negotiate, they learn the art of compromise. And there has to be something in it for both parties. Because why fight a war where both are going to lose when you can make a compromise when both will win? And then next, don't go to bed angry. Man, have you ever heard this one before? Don't go to bed angry. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. In plain English, this means don't go to bed angry with one another. Don't go to bed with that cold shoulder just lying there back to back. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now let me give you that same verse in the Living Bible, Ephesians 4:26 and 27. If you are angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. Get over it quickly. For when you are angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil. Amen to that. Now that means that you might have to stay up for an entire week. But don't go to bed angry, right? Now that doesn't mean that you have all the problems solved when you go to bed. You might go to bed and say, "Honey, I still don't understand it. I still don't agree with you. I think you're wrong, but darling, I love you and I receive you and you are precious to me." Then you have that kiss, you have that love between you, and then you get on your knees and you tell God about it, and then you go to bed, and that problem may not be solved, but you do not go to bed angry. You do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And then next, hold the concept of unconditional togetherness. Take your scissors and cut the word divorce out of your dictionary. If somebody mentions divorce, you say, "Well, what does that word mean? I've never heard of that. What is that?" Just don't even mention it. It's not an option. You can argue with a lot more safety when you have this unconditional togetherness. Now, don't walk away and say that you can't ever get a divorce. There are reasons to get a divorce, and they're biblical, but you better be thinking about the biblical reasons, not just because you don't like the person that you're having an argument with, right? So when you get on an airplane called marriage, you throw away the parachutes. You go down together, but nobody bails out. There is unconditional togetherness. Then next and finally, do not fail to bring Jesus Christ into it. Now, I mention him finally not because he's least, but because he's most. And this is the climax of the whole thing. When you will get on your knees and you will pray, the same Jesus Christ that performed the first miracle at the wedding of Cana of Galilee so long ago will perform a continuing miracle as he makes two imperfect people one. You know, if that piano on our stage in there in the sanctuary gets out of tune and the stringed instruments get out of tune, if you take a tuning fork and tune the piano to that tuning fork and you use the same tuning fork to tune the stringed instruments, then the piano and the stringed instruments have to be in tune with one another when they are in tune with that fork, right? And when your life is in tune with Jesus and your spouse's life is in tune with Jesus Christ, then her life has to be in tune with yours and yours with hers. For the Jesus in you will not fight the Jesus in her. So the secret to communicate with anyone that you care about is to first get right with Jesus. Accept him. Accept that he has accepted you. Accept yourself. Then accept others as Christ has accepted you. The power of communication is not about power at all. It is about using communication to share your love with others. That same love that Christ has shared with you. Amen? Amen. Amen.